Alrighty, welcome back to another installment of Real Life Talk. I am your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez. You're listening to the Bible Line podcast, but this is the audio exclusive Real Life Talk, where we talk about all things faith and practice, and our regular scheduled programming answers Bible questions with our ministry, Bible Line Ministries. For those of you who might be listening and you're only a podcast listener, well, you get the Real Talk exclusive every week, Wednesday. But don't forget, we've got a lot of different things. Check out our website, BibleLineMinistries.org. We have articles from the late Dr. Hank Lindstrom, who founded Bible Line, and we also have commentary sources. We have question and answers, his old radio programs. My work is on there as well. We're on YouTube, youtube.com/@BibleLine. You can subscribe there. We post several times a week, so make sure that you are following us there. But send in a Bible question if you have it, question@BibleLineMinistries.org, questions, plural, @BibleLineMinistries.org. We're continuing to walk through really kind of breaking down the Catholic theology, not the Catholic believer, but the Catholic theology, and asking the question, is it biblical? And I've made mention of this in the last episode, and I just want to remind you again, it is so important. What are we believing? Are we believing what a man says about the word, or do we know what the word says for itself? Okay, when the Catholic Church says that Mass takes away sin, that we have to re-crucify Christ, does the Bible line up with that theology? Are we reading that into the Scripture in order to set an expectation for a certain religion or a certain belief system, or does the Bible teach that naturally? That's what we do here at Bible Line. I don't want to say we try to do that. We do that. We show you what the Bible says plainly for itself and then offer commentary on that. We define terms. We connect different principles that are taught in Scripture and come to a conclusive decision. And that's what we're doing here. So really what I'm hoping to get through on today's episode is kind of wrapping up this supplementary lecture. By the way, if you're interested in the material that I'm studying here, it's available in the Personal Evangelism Handbook by Dr. A. Reid Stanford. You can visit calvaryoftampa.org and purchase it from our store. Yankee at yankeearnold.com also sells these PE books. Well, that's what we call them, PE. I'm not teaching any physical education, just personal evangelism. I just got done teaching this course for the first time this past semester, the spring of 2023 here at Florida Bible College. But we're continuing to go through here. These are two supplemental lectures on Catholicism. So what we're going through right now is a list of errors in the Roman Catholic theology and correct teaching from Scripture. Okay, the first one here is, well, this is not the first one. This is the third one that we're looking at, but Matthew 23:9, which says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven." Some people would think this is nitpicky, but it's one of those things where it just makes me scratch my head. I'm like, why would we want to call anybody father so-and-so, father so-and-so, when the Bible so clearly says, when Jesus himself says, there's one father, he's in heaven. The Catholics make a huge mistake in that they demand reverence of human beings. Only God should be worshipped. Other worship constitutes idolatry. I want you to see this here for a moment. I didn't really plan to go here, but I had read this last week in my studies. It's in Revelation chapter 19, speaking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And, you know, John is seeing this vision. He is so impressed at what is happening. In verse 6, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude." This is Revelation 19. "And as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Now, verse 10, John records his actions and this angel, this declaring angel's response to his actions. Listen closely here. We're talking about don't call any man father. Don't give any divine reverence to a human being. That is exclusively for God. Verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, not Jesus, not God. That's not who was receiving the object of his worship. He was worshiping an angel. And it says here, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. So this is the angel responding. Anywhere where Jesus receives worship, he receives it. He only rebuked it when the demons were worshiping him and they were exposing who he was as the Son of God before it was the time that Jesus wanted that to be known. But every time outside of that, that Jesus received worship, he received it. He did not stop it from happening. But here we have this angel who's clearly stronger, more powerful, has more wisdom than John does. You would think, well, yeah, this angel should be worshipped, you know? No, look what he says. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren had the testimony of Jesus. And he says so very clearly, worship God. So it's a correction to John and a redirection, a correction and a teaching dependent upon an action. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, which, by the way, that's the purpose of prophecy. What's the end of prophecy? Believe on Jesus Christ. And in the time we are living in right now, I believe the rapture is very imminent. And so I teach about the tribulation period. I teach about the bowls and the vials and the letters to the churches and the upcoming prophecy. But I teach to a conclusion. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved eternally and be delivered from this terrible period of time which is coming upon the earth. I'm not trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. I'm not trying to figure out who the false prophet is. I'm trying to point people to Jesus Christ. That's a very important distinction. I think it's lost in a lot of quote-unquote prophecy stuff today. All right, here's another thing we need to discuss. The veneration of Mary and the saints. Here's what the scripture says of Mary. Luke 1:28, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Mary was a wonderful, godly woman, but Mary, like everyone else, was a sinner. She still falls in the category that is defined in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She acknowledged that God was her Savior in Luke 1:46 and 47. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. A person who isn't a sinner doesn't need salvation and thus doesn't have a Savior. Scripture teaches that all believers are saints. This is pretty cool, but it's contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches. They've got their exclusive saints, and that's it. And they've all attributed these powers and all these different functions, but let me just break it down. They teach that these saints intercede for you to God, and the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Jesus Christ. So again, it's the Catholic Church elevating traditions, rudiments of the world, rudiments of men over what the Bible says. These saints do not intercede for us. Peter is not interceding for me. Andrew is not interceding for me. Jesus intercedes for me because it was his blood that was shed. This word saint means pure and holy ones. All those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior by faith in him are pure and holy through the righteousness that God gives to them. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think, is probably a good case for this here. It says, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are in the process of being made in the righteousness of God in him here on earth. We have received that righteousness. We will one day be glorified when we die or when we're raptured and we're delivered from this presence of sin. But it's important to recognize the Bible calls us, we're saints, to the saints that are in Corinth, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints around the world is another place where that's used. It's in most of the greetings, like Ephesians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Philippians 1:1. And it's not just to a select group. It's those who have put their faith in Christ. God points out the person as a saint. Man doesn't. God sets up the conditions of being a saint. Man does not, and neither does the Roman Catholic Church. I can go to Walmart right down the road here on Hanley, and I can buy a candle that is supposed to burn a specific incense as I pray to those saints. Folks, that is outright idolatry. It is contrary to the teaching of God's word. My mother put her faith in Jesus Christ. She died in 1998, 34, 35 years old. I do not pray to my mother. I love my mother. I miss her dearly. I would not ask for her to come back here because I know where she is where I long to be. But I do not ask her to intercede on my behalf. That would be pagan. And that's not what the Bible teaches. We have one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. That is 1 Timothy 2:5. And listen to this too, Hebrews, which is an excellent book. Also, speaking of the form and function of Christ as the high priest here, Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't waver on your faith, because we've got Christ. He's entered in for us. Don't quit. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. We do not have to wait for a saint to intercede or deliver a message to God. Jesus is risen. He is in the heavens. He intercedes for us. Therefore, we can enter into this throne of grace boldly, not with self-righteousness, not with haughtiness and pride, but we can bust open those doors and say, Dad, I need you. Or we can say, God, you are worthy of praise. He hears our petitions because the blood of Christ has been applied for us. How about this one? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Hebrews 10:19-20. I have access to God because of the shed blood and the presented and sacrificed body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. All right, who should we confess our sins to? Let's move on to the next topic. The Catholic Church says that we should confess them to the priest. The Bible says only God can forgive sins, and that we should confess our sins to Jesus because he is our advocate, he is our intercessor. Again, I mean, sometimes I feel like it's so repetitive, but it's repetitive because the Bible is written that way. We're humans. We forget things. There's a lot of different ideas floating around out there in the world, and we've got to be able to remember, to call these things to our remembrance. I think it's significant to see when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to the apostles and eventually to all those who would believe, he said, like, so very clearly, he's going to bring things to your remembrance. They would have to be reminded because they had forgotten. Isn't it good that God does not forget? But anyway, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's 1 John 1:9 and chapter 2 and verse 1. Our advocate is not Mary, nor the priest. Our advocate is Jesus. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I want you to see this is very important. This is not talking about the forgiveness of sins that happened at the moment of justification when a lost person believed on Jesus for eternal life. This is that we're brought back into proper fellowship because of that sin which had caused a break in the fellowship. I know we have gone through this over and over with 1 John, but it's still something that is so important. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You cannot claim to be walking in the Spirit, but also be walking in the flesh at the same time. One must be true and the other must be false. And it can be switched. You can walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the flesh, not fulfill the lust of the Spirit. And I don't mean that lust in a negative way, just in the word desire. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar. So unconfessed sin causes a break in the fellowship, and it's calling God a liar. You're saying, God, what you have called sin, I am calling righteous. You are wrong. Confession is coming to an agreement that the sin which you called not sin is sin, and you're going to change your behavior. I mean, some people would say, well, that's something that is implied. Well, it's natural. Okay, if I'm saying that sin is a lie and I'm changing my mind about it, now I'm saying that sin is sin, I would naturally not do that sin anymore. But the blood of Christ cleanses us, brings us into a proper fellowship, not relationship. The relationship is permanent. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can certainly mess up the quality of your walk and do works that are unprofitable. But we see that it's important here. Confession is not what saves us. We are not to confess to another man unless we've wronged that man. But I don't have to go to a confession booth and tell the priest all the things I've ever done. And you notice what happens. They forgive you and say you have to do rosaries and Hail Marys. Yikes. That's scary. Jesus is the one that forgives sin, not the Catholic Church. This is important to note here about Mary, which I think is one of the more glaring contradictions that we can see in the Catholic Church. They say that Mary remained a virgin all her life, and that Christ had no flesh and blood, sisters or brothers. That's just simply not true. You can see in Mark 6:3, it says he did have half brothers and sisters. Joseph was not the father of Christ, but he was the adoptive father, so to speak. Quote, Mark 6:3, quote, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? That's Mark 6:3. I mean, that's so very, very clear that Jesus had brothers and sisters born of Mary. Mary is called the mother of God in a divine sense. And if you study all the pagan religions, there's always this mother, son, deity relationship. And that does not exist within Christianity. Mary was elected to a purpose, to bring forth the Son of God. Without the aid of a man, the Holy Spirit placed Jesus into the womb of Mary. He did not take on the form of a man and impregnate her in that way. There was no funny business like there is with all these other religions. I was just listening to something recently where people were like, oh, Jesus is just a different story of ancient types of virgin births. Yeah, okay. Tell me how the Holy Spirit descended. The scripture says came upon Mary, and that is understood in like a smoke, so to speak. And she became pregnant with the Son of God. Tell me that is more believable, especially with the prophecies in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, than a woman was fishing and a fish impregnated her. Or a leaf carried some holy sperm and impregnated a woman. I mean, these are true deity stories. They're not true, but they're the proof text deity stories of other gods. I mean, it's different. It's very, very different. But yes, Mary was not a virgin all of her life. She clearly had children afterwards. And those children are not holy. They're born under the curse. Okay, last one here. Another one that I think is really important, especially when you see all of the sick stuff that's going on with priests and that has been exposed and has been going on for a long time. There's a warning here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 to young Timothy from Paul, where he says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Is this the doctrine of the Catholic Church in the Bible from the Lord? No, this is something that Catholics have decided. Oh, we're not going to marry. Oh, we're not going to partake of certain foods during a certain time of the year. And what ends up happening is they believe that those things make them righteous. And, you know, I think, you know, denying marriage, there's a case to be made that there are times or there are people which do not have to get married. They don't have that desire. And I don't mean that God hasn't given it to them. It's just not important. What am I talking about? The sexual desire. But sex was designed for reproduction and for pleasure. I mean, this is not a pagan and taboo thing. So if you, as a man, are becoming a priest and you're denying yourself of those basic things and yet you still lust after it, you still burn for it, you're going to find an outlet. And sadly, a lot of these priests have found outlets in innocent children. Ugh, it's a shame. But there's a warning here for people that are like that. Paul says, you know, avoid those. And then there's also Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, verses 20 through 23. These are important to note as well, and we're going to take a look at them. Colossians 2, starting there in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by the flesh, by his fleshly mind. What does it mean to be beguiled of your reward? You're swindled out of it. You're deceived out of it. What does that mean? You depart from the doctrine of the Bible and you go into these worshiping of angels, of saints and stuff. I mean, guys, this sounds to me, I'm not saying this is the Catholic Church prophesied, but even in the times in when the church at Colossae was receiving these letters, these people were deceived. You know, worshiping of angels, things that people have not seen, but they're telling you to do. Look in verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And the Catholic Church is all about keeping ordinances, keeping sacrifices. Touch not, taste not, handle not, that's verse 21, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments of the doctrine of men. So we have to be careful that we do not allow these teachings to contradict what the Bible says, and then we go along with those teachings as true. All right, so that's going to wrap up this little study on the Catholic Church. If you're interested in getting notes on that, just email us questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll get that out to you as soon as we can. Next week, we're going to talk about the three tenets of salvation, and I'm going to go through it with you bullet point by bullet point. It may take one episode, it may take two, but I think this is something that we really need to discuss because there's a lot of junk out there, specifically about the sanctification process of the believer, you know, the denying of sin here and walking in the Spirit. But we'll talk about that next week. Wherever you're listening, however you're listening, make sure that you follow us, like it, comment it, subscribe it. iHeart, Spotify, Google Podcast, Apple Podcast. This is so much fun for me. I love doing this, and I want you to be along for the ride until the Lord comes back or until the day where we're gone. But we're going to do the best we can to stay on the air as long as we can. Send your Bible questions, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. Until next week, this has been Real Talk with Pastor Jesse Martinez, talking all things faith and practice here at Bible Line. Keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Have a great week. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.